While you are turning there, just ask you listen as I read from Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. And you'll recall as I read this that the Apostle Paul quoted from this chapter in the Psalter, in the Psalms, in writing about the testimony of God in creation itself. We saw this dealt with in chapter 1 of this epistle, that creation itself leaves man without excuse. We just sang that in that hymn. Did you notice that? First hymn we sang, there's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known, and clouds arise and tempests blow by order from thy throne. And I could read every line, and that's exactly what is being spoken there by the hymn writer, is that truth that is brought to us from Scripture, that the physical creation itself is a natural revelation that there is a God. And so Paul says that man has no excuse. Now, God has gone much farther than natural revelation. He has given us detailed information. He has given us special revelation and given us specific truths concerning our state and our need of a Savior and who that Savior is. So the Lord, even in the past, as it says in Hebrews, spoke in time past by the prophets. He did many works before the eyes of the children of Israel. But in these last days, He has spoken by His Son. And the call of the Lord, even as we see on the Mount of Transfiguration to the disciples, was, "This is My beloved Son, hear ye Him." Now, if you don't hear Him, there's no one else to hear. There's no one else to come. There's no one else that is going to die on Calvary's cross. And the Hebrew writer says, if we reject Him that spoke from heaven, of how much sore punishment shall we be thought worthy? You're trampling underfoot the blood of the Son of God and counting it as an unholy thing. So the seriousness of heeding the word of the Son of God. But God has not left Himself without witness. So reading in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Declare, word of someone proclaiming or speaking. The heavens are saying something. When you look at the night sky, they're saying something. David in Psalm 8 says, "When I consider the heavens and the works of thy hands, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" It makes you feel very small. And yet the Lord sent His own Son to redeem these people, these beings that had rebelled against Him. And the firmament, sky, where the clouds, they show His handiwork. Day unto day, notice, uttereth speech. It's speaking. Creation is speaking. Do you hear it? Night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language, here it is, where their voice is not heard. I don't have to worry about whether I can speak French or Spanish or German. Natural revelation speaks to the whole earth. Their line is gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. As I said, I read that because the Apostle Paul quotes this in that portion that we were considering together last Lord's Day with regards to the question of the Jews, have they not heard? Yes, they have heard. All men have heard. Again and again and again and again. So the word is going forth. As I said also, even if you don't darken a church door, you're hearing about God. You can decide to go out on the lake or to go to the golf course or to go in the woods or be on the road traveling, whatever you want to do. Say, I'm not interested in that church stuff. I got my own personal relationship with God and I don't need church, which is a lie. But anyway, people think that way. You can't get away from God. And His creation itself is testifying to you. There in Romans chapter 10, I want us to pick up at verse 12. We have just a couple more verses to finish out this chapter or this portion of the letter before we pick up there in chapter 11. But I want to back up to verse 12 to get us, as it were, back into the context of what we were dealing with. Paul once more talking about his heart's desire for his kinsman, that is the Jew, his kinsman according to the flesh, to be saved. His burden for them that they have missed it because they have sought to establish their own righteousness. That they have sought to make themselves right with God rather than submitting to God's gift of righteousness and rightness with themselves. And so his burden, he says that he has continual sorrow because of this. He himself being a Jew, he himself being once a zealous Pharisee and persecuting the church, understands so that he can empathize with the place where they are. They have this zeal, but it is a zeal that contains ignorance. It is an incomplete knowledge. It is not, as we said before, a precise knowledge, an accurate knowledge. It's a knowledge that stops short. So an incomplete knowledge leads to an improper zeal, a damnable zeal. You remember Paul said of himself before his conversion, "I thought within myself I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth," to the point of destroying the church. His goal was to destroy the people of the way. And to go into these various synagogues, which early on they were meeting in the Jewish synagogues. They were mixed in, these Jewish synagogues, with the Jews. You had believers in the Messiah, in Christ in there. And Saul saw that as a contamination, as a false sect that must be destroyed. And he felt that zeal was what God would have him to do. So you see, it was a zeal that did not have proper knowledge. And the Lord brought him to that understanding that what he was doing was attacking the true Messiah of Israel, not a false professor. But until that time, you would have not have convinced him otherwise. There had to be a work of the Lord. Amen? And this is what we're seeing here as Paul continues to lay out his burden, as Paul continues to show us that God's work and eternal purposes have not been a failure, though to the human eye they seem to have, in a majority sense, been a failure. They've rejected God. The people that he chose, the people that he sent his word to, the people that he particularly chose out of all the peoples of the earth, the people that the Messiah came through, have predominantly rejected him and his message. And so Paul is dealing with this. What is going on here, he might say. Well, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. So both Jew and Greek must be saved by calling on the Lord, not by establishing their own righteousness. Calling. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We already talked about and dealt with this before. This is not simply repeat a prayer after me. This is not just saying words. Anyone can vocally say the words. You can say, "Tom, say Jesus is Lord." Okay, Jesus is Lord. That didn't just change my heart. So this is more than just words, audible words. We talked about he connects it earlier with the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. For it to be true words, for it to be a true confession, it starts in the heart. And the heart must be changed. And the heart must be opened by the Spirit of God in order for us to attend to the Word of God, which tells us to believe in Christ. So I can stand up here, you can stand somewhere, you can talk to co-workers, friends, whatever, and say, "You need to repent and believe in Jesus." And you might as well talk to that door frame over there. You'll get just as much movement out of it. Or they'll say something like, "Well, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God." And what they mean, if you were to dig into that a little bit deeper, dig under that statement, you would see that it's simply believing in Him in a cerebral way, believing in Him as a historical figure, what have you, believing in Him even as a means to an end, which is a fire escape. That's not biblical saving faith. Biblical saving faith is He is Lord and Savior. There is a submission, there is a humbling that takes place when the Spirit does a work. Even as in the illustration of Paul, again, on the road to Damascus, when he was brought down to the ground, this proud, arrogant, self-righteous Pharisee was brought to his knees. And so we see that the way of salvation is not the way of self-righteousness and pride. It is the way of brokenness and a contrite heart. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Go back, I've probably worn it out, but the publican there at the hour of prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And what was the posture that that man was in? He would not even lift his eyes to heaven. Humble. I can't look up. I can only cast myself upon the mercy of the court. As he stands before the judge of all the earth, he says, I don't ask for justice. I don't ask for what's fair. I ask for mercy. And that's the way every sinner savingly comes to Christ. Then he goes on to ask this question after speaking of the need of both Jew and Gentile to call on the Lord to be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? So see, he tells us right there that believing comes before the calling. That believing is a supernatural work of the Lord whereby our natural enmity that He's already dealt with in previous chapters is removed and we submit, we bow the knee to Christ. By nature, we hate God. Yes, that's what the Bible says. How shall they believe? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So he asks this question again. Well, they have to hear about Him in order to believe. And in order to hear about Him, they have to have someone preaching about Him. Anticipating all these questions. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, again a quote from the Old Testament, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, bring glad tidings of good news. But, verse 16, they have not all obeyed the gospel. So what's he saying? They've heard it. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Prophet Isaiah, Lord, who hath believed our report? That's Isaiah 53:1. Most people, if they know anything from Isaiah, they know Isaiah 53. That messianic portion of the prophecy whereby you have all of those specifics about the suffering of Christ and His coming to be the sin bearer for His people. And yet Isaiah cries out at the very beginning of that portion of his prophecy and says, Lord, who has believed it? We've proclaimed it. But who believes it? Who believes it? You know that the people then were as they are today. They will look at it and maybe say what they said to Paul on Mars Hill. What will this babbler say? It is indeed, as Paul tells the Corinthians, to those that perish, foolishness, weightless, profitless, waste of time. What are we sitting here listening to that man up there talking about? But if your heart has been opened by the Spirit has begun a work within you. It's the most precious word you'll ever hear. It is the word of life. Or as Paul says, it is the power of God unto salvation. It's one or the other. There is no middle ground. It's one or the other. There is no gray area. Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. True. But I say, here's another but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, yes, truly. Yes, truly, their sound went into all the earth and their words into the ends of the world. This is from Psalm 19 that I just read. So creation itself, natural revelation itself has declared plainly, the message has gone forth that there is a God. And not only the message has gone forth in natural revelation, but these particular people have heard the words of Moses and the prophets. They've had more than natural revelation. They got two strikes. And then Messiah came and did those things that no other man had done. And they marveled at Him, for He spoke as one who had authority. And you remember how He spoke, and you remember how He would say, He would not say, "Thus saith the Lord," like the Old Testament prophets. He said, "I say unto you." And for Him to say that and be anyone but God would be blasphemous. And the Jews understood who He was claiming to be by what He said. "I say unto you, amen, amen, truly, truly, verily, verily." In other words, what I say unto you, there's no debate, there's no discussion, it's settled, it's forever. It is the truth. Listen. He spoke as one having authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees, and they marveled at Him. Even as I think I quoted last week, when the men were sent to arrest Him and they came back without Him, and they were asked why they came back without Him, and they responded, "Never a man spake like this man." And they rejected Him. And they cried for His crucifixion. And on the cross He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Where you see, they had rejected the prophet that God had raised up. They had rejected that prophet that Moses spoke of that would come, that they were called on to hear. And if you did not hear that prophet, here was the warning: you would be cut off from the people. And so the Lord intercedes, and guess what they get to hear? They get to hear the preaching of the apostles. And because they get to hear the preaching of the apostles, they are blessed, because they should have been cut off. What do they do with the preaching of the apostles? What's the majority report? Sadly, tragically, once again, they reject that too. Their desire is to kill the apostles. Their desire is to cut off their voice. You remember they get their wish with the apostle John. Or not John, but James. And they desire to have the same thing done to Peter. You remember the account there in the book of Acts. And Peter's work is not yet done, and the angel comes and gets him out of prison the night, and he continues, and they continue to preach. But the desire for those, even in hearing the apostles, is to silence them. And this breaks Paul's heart. Paul was hounded wherever he went by those following, not only seeking his own physical harm or death, but contradicting and blaspheming the message he preached, which was the gospel. Doing everything they could to undo the effect of the gospel in those areas where the Lord sent him, among the Gentiles and into the synagogues, and they would come behind him and try to say it's a lie. And yet these are the very people that caused him so much grief and so much trouble that he said, "I could wish myself a curse from Christ that they would be saved." Now that's the spirit of Christ. Because the natural reaction would be, "I hate these people. Lord, cut them off. Kill them. At least hinder them. At least make them sick or something." That's not what he said. His heart was so desirous for them, even though they were causing him so much grief and trouble. He desired their salvation. So the sound has gone forth. Verse 19, but I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. Speaking here again of the Gentiles. If you don't want to hear it, remember we looked at this last week where we went to the passage where he's quoting this from, and as they provoked God to jealousy by going after other gods and by turning away from His word, God is now going to provoke them to jealousy. How's He going to do that? By going to the Gentiles. By sending the word to the Gentiles. Remember how angry they would get when the word or when someone would say that God is sending me to the Gentiles. No, that can't be our God. God is for us, not for them. They're outsiders. There was very much a prejudice there against anyone who is not a Jew. God owes us. He's indebted to us. Presumption, and that's a very dangerous place to come. Later on in chapter 11, he will warn the Gentiles of getting in that same mindset. God bless America. God doesn't owe America any good thing. He owes us judgment. And any good thing we get is grace. I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. So they looked upon the Gentiles as fools, living in darkness. You remember he covered this early on as well. Talked about, you know, you see them as yourself, the Jews see yourself as a teacher of the blind, of babes, of those who are ignorant, those who are lower than you are. And God's going over there and saving them. And you're outside of the kingdom. Notice verse 21. So he's going to these who are foolish. He's going to these who are looked upon as worthless, as it were, look as lower, and saying, but to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Gainsaying means contrary and defiant. All day long. I'm reaching out. I'm making my hand and my arm bare. In other words, sending forth the message of salvation, sending forth the message of life, sending forth the message of being right with God. And how have they responded to it? Being contrary and defiant. Boy, how that applies to today. Because as I've said again and again and again, human nature, whether Jew or Gentile, never changes. And so the word goes forth. And the Lord says, why will you perish? And men and women say, oh, we're not going to perish. We know what we're doing. Leave us alone. We get sick or something, we'll call on you. What does this tell us about God all day long? Persistence. Creation is declaring it every time you open your eyes in the morning. The Word of God is declaring it. Preachers are declaring it. Christian witnesses are declaring it. A lot of homes, I don't know if I could say most anymore, at least have a Bible somewhere in the home. That is there waiting to be read and declaring it. And what do people say? I'm not interested in that. I'd rather watch television. And that heart is beating in their chest, pumping that blood. They're sitting there watching that television program. And I say, I don't feel right. And they fall over dead. Bible laying there on the coffee table. And they're gone without Christ. Have they not heard? They didn't care. Defiant and contrary. You see, brothers and sisters, this is the emphasis I've tried to make over and over again. We don't rightly understand anymore in our modern day the depth of the fall. And what sin, what the fall did to us in our minds and in our hearts and our affections. It made us earthly We are earthbound. We are self-centered. Our love is now ingrown. It is turned toward ourselves, where it was supposed to be, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now all that love was taken from those two areas and turned inwardly. And it's, I'm okay with my neighbor as long as he does what is profitable or in agreement with me. I'm okay with God as long as He helps me when I need something. That's self-love. So we even use people for our desired ends and purposes. That's what the fall did. We need to meditate on this. This is how terrible we were left in the garden. Not just marred a little bit, not just made sick, dead. Dead toward God. And an act of enmity toward God. He's covered that previously. So, the Lord has spoken. The Lord has reached out. The Lord has called. And the response, the majority response, and it would have been an exhaustive response. It would have been a whole response if it were not for the grace of God and the power of God and the sovereignty of God, is no, go preach that somewhere else. We don't like that God. That's not the God I believe in. How many times have you heard that? That's not the Jesus I believe in. Well, that's not surprising, because there's all kinds of pseudo-Jesuses and pseudo-gods that are made to fit you and to suit you in the modern day. Paul talked about if anyone comes unto you preaching another Jesus. So if there were other Jesuses in the first century, how many more now? Designer Jesus that will approve of your lifestyle and say, come on in anyway. Sorry. Got a rude awakening coming. That's not the God of Scripture. Look with me to Isaiah chapter 42, please. Isaiah 42. We know again the office of the prophet. The office of the prophet, in distinction from the priest, was to intercede to the people from God, is to send the message to the people from God saying, turn back, return, repent. Priest interceded unto God from the people. And so here the prophets, whether it's Isaiah, Jeremiah, any of the prophets, are continually calling the people who have gone astray, who have gone into idolatry, who are walking in unbelief, turn back, turn back. The Lord takes no delight in your destruction. Turn back. Again, why will you perish? Why are you determined to go to hell? As my dad said once time, it's hard to go to hell. It's hard to go to hell from this standpoint. The obstacles you have to climb over and go around that God has put in your path. Verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Here was their glorious high calling. You're going to be a light for the Gentiles. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 2? Way back there in Romans chapter 2. He starts out that verse 17 in that chapter by saying, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, rest in the law, makest thy boast of God." Verse 24, he says, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." A light? No, you're a cause of blasphemy. You're a stumbling block. This is what you have become. Isaiah 65, verses 1 and 2. And here is the verse that we saw Paul quote here in those last two verses of chapter 10. He quotes it. He's quoting from Isaiah 65. "I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walketh in a way that was not good." Notice, after their own thoughts. Jeremiah says, "Ask for the old paths and walk therein." And the response of the people was, "We will not. We will do what comes out of our own mouth, our own thoughts." We don't want to hear that antiquated stuff. We're modern people. No, you're sinners with the same rebellious nature as your forefathers. And the way of salvation is being spurned and looked upon as that which is profitless. So the majority response of the Jews is one of rejection toward God's revelation. And so now He will graciously reveal Himself to the Gentiles who sought not after Him, who were given up totally to darkness and paganism and pantheon and all these various gods you think of specifically of the Greeks and the Romans and all the various... But all the way back, man has been incurably religious. But it is a satanic religion. Anything that is not in accord with God's call to belief and to walk is satanic. Whether you call it worshiping a stone idol, sitting up in some kind of a big building somewhere with nice columns out front, or whether you call it Buddhism, Islam, Judaism, is satanic. Yes, I said that. Because it is disbelieving God. It is calling God a liar. And not believing the record concerning His Son. So to practice Judaism today is to call God a liar. And that's serious. And that's exactly what the Apostle John says. He says, "The spirit of Antichrist is already in the world, and it is those who deny that Jesus, that the Christ, has come in the flesh." Well, who was that? Predominantly during the time of John. It was the Jews. That's the spirit of anti against Christ. He continues on in chapter 11 and he anticipates another question. Well, considering that God has reached out His hands all day long to people and their response has been to reject it and deny it and to actively fight against it, I say then, hath God cast away His people? And the key phrase there, those two words, His people. He's already established for us in chapter 9, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. And that is, they which are born of the flesh, they who have a Jewish lineage does not make them children of God. You must be born again. Remember, as He told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, here is this Pharisee, this great teacher, and He tells him, and not only him, but those whom He came as a representative of, because He uses the plural word ye. Ye must be born again. You were born physically as a Jew. You were born physically as a nation when God brought you out of Egypt and He called them His firstborn son. You remember that? And Jesus says that's not enough. You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. in order to be accounted as children. And that caused them great stumbling. See, they felt they were already in because of who they were physically. And Paul makes it clear back in chapter 2, here in these chapters, that those who are the children of God are a spiritual born people. Jesus had no physical progeny, but He had a seed. He had children. Hebrews says, I and the children which God hath given me, which the Father hath given me, the children God gave Him, that is the progeny of Christ. Born of the Spirit, born by promise as Isaac was. God forbid, he says, God does not cast away his people. For he says, I'm an example. I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm saved. God hasn't cast away all the Jews. He saved me. Remember what we have seen established as well is God through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, has always been faithful to preserve a remnant. They never completely were cast off. He always had a faithful, believing remnant that He preserved, reserved unto Himself. Paul will say this in these following verses. So God has not cast away the entire nation of Israel. Remember, keep in mind, there's always been that small circle in the larger circle. The true followers of God and those who were physical Jews only. We could make application to that as well to the visible church, couldn't we? Within the visible church in this world, the visible local church, there is a mixture of believers and unbelievers. And even those who profess to be believers, many of them are unconverted. They got stuff in their heads. They can talk about the Bible to you, but they've never been changed. They've never been born of the Spirit. Having a bunch of facts and figures in your head is not synonymous with being a Christian. Paul tells us plainly that God has not cast away His people. When God cast away the majority of physical Israel, does God cast away His people? Absolutely not. And again, Romans 9:6, let me just read it in its entirety. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. And that would be the charge of some. Well, the word of God and all these declarations and the prophets and Jesus and the apostles has gone out to these Jewish people and it's had no effect. It's been spurned. It's been a total failure. You see how people might think that? Not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. They're responding that way because they're not His sheep. Jesus tells them that in John chapter 10. Do you remember that? Let's go back there to John chapter 10 quickly. He tells them plainly. They're continuing to ask Him the same questions over and over and over again. Their desire, their goal is not to come to the truth. Their desire and their goal is to trap Him somehow in His speech. And beginning there in verse 22 of John chapter 10, this great declaration of Christ as the door, as the shepherd of the sheep. In verse 22, it was in Jerusalem at the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And then came the Jews round about Him and said unto Him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? And our response as fallen human beings would be, what does it take for you people? So these are not actual truth seekers. They're always saying, show us a sign. Tell us a little bit more. We're not really sure yet. No, the problem is they haven't been wrought upon inside by the Spirit and that natural enmity. They hate Christ. They hate this man from Nazareth. If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. How does Jesus respond? Okay, I'm going to go over this one more time. Is that how he responds? I'll do a miracle for you. Is that how he responds? Jesus answered them, I told you and you believe not. And then he says, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So I've told you, I've done works before you, and you still remain in unbelief. You're still contrary and defiant. Like we read over there, Romans. I've stretched my hands out all day long to a contrary, defiant people. And then notice what he says in verse 26. But ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. Now notice the order. He doesn't say you're not my sheep because you won't believe. He says you don't believe because you're not sheep. Sheep, being a sheep, is a prerequisite of believing. You who are believers today were sheep before you came in time and space to believe. He already knew you as His. And He called you in time. And you heard His voice and you responded. As I said unto you, notice verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. This is not mere cognizance of their existence. This is a word of intimacy. I know them. Like we'll see later when Paul talks in Romans 11. Foreknowledge, foreloved. God knows everything. He knows everyone who exists. He knows every bird that exists and has existed. This is not about mere cognizance of someone's existence. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. For the Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. In regard to the Lord calling His sheep, I always think of the example of Mary Magdalene at the tomb of Jesus after the resurrection. You remember that account? Mary is there weeping. The body of Jesus is gone. A man approaches. She thinks it's the gardener. Begins to say, if you have taken his body somewhere, tell me. Tell me where you've taken his body so I can go get it, as it were. And you remember, the man replied to her and said, woman, why weepest thou? I'm sorry I got that reversed. But he said unto her, why weepest thou? And then she said, where is the body? What have you done with the body? Paraphrasing. And then Jesus says, Mary. And she said, Rabboni. Called her by name. And she recognized the voice of the shepherd. And there is some point in your life, if you're a believer today, where the Lord called you by name. I'm not talking about an audible voice. But the Lord called you unto Himself. And you know what you did? You came to the shepherd of your soul. God's people are not born after the flesh, but rather are those who have been born by the Spirit. Once more, look back to chapter 9 and verse 8 here in Romans. Just a reminder of what we've already covered. He's reiterating these same things. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Children of the promise are counted for the progeny, for the generation, for the children. The children of the promise, you remember, as Isaac were. How was Isaac born? He was born by direct, sovereign intervention of God. Abraham and Sarah were past the point of childbearing. And the only way someone is born today into the family of God is through the direct, sovereign intervention of God. He births you into the kingdom. Chapter 2 of Romans. Let me just read that word for word. I've mentioned it, but let's go back to chapter 2 as we begin to close this morning. Romans chapter 2. Once more, he's covered these themes, and now he's just breaking them down in more detail. Chapter 2, verse 28, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." And that's, you can go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. And God specifically told the people of Israel, you must be circumcised in heart. What did they focus on? The fleshly circumcision. What do people focus on today? Outward ceremonies, rituals, physical things that they can do and have control of. Again, human nature never changes. That's what we gravitate toward, the physical. I said we are earthbound. We are earthly minded. So if I do this, that, and the other that the preacher tells me to do, I'm good with God. If I get water baptized, I'm saved. I'm good with God. If I partake of the Lord's Supper, I'm good with God. If I go to church, I'm good with God. If I count beads, if I climb steps, if I go on a pilgrimage, I'm good with God. That's the subtlety of Satan. Because he knows how we think. God looks upon the heart. How many times do we see that in Scripture? God focusing us on the heart. Jesus said where the defilement comes from in a man is from the inside out, not from the outside in. My problem is a heart problem. Your problem is a heart problem. And the only remedy for that is a new heart. As we talked about last week, the stony heart must be removed and a heart of flesh must be given. A tender heart, a receptive heart. And so Paul is saying here that God has not cast away all the Jews. He uses himself again as an illustration of that fact. And I'm going to hold off on this next portion, and Lord willing, till next Lord's Day. But as I mentioned earlier, he's going to give an admonition to Gentile believers later in this chapter that will come into view in regards to their propensity, because they are humans, they are still in these fallen bodies, to also start thinking presumptuously. And you can see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm not going to go there, verses 1 through 15, it's a rather lengthy portion, but he tells you about all Israel being in the wilderness and so many of them falling in unbelief. And he says this, "These things were written..." For what? To warn us? In other words, don't do what they did. Look what happened to them. Like the old preacher said years ago, here's the tendency too of all of us. The only thing man learns from history is he doesn't learn anything from history. He keeps doing the same dumb stuff over and over and over again. That's part of the fall. Brutish, foolish, stubborn, self-willed. Oh, I know that it didn't work for them and it caused them to be destroyed and it caused a lot of bad stuff for them. But I'm going to go about it a different way. And it'll work. That's the way our minds work. We rationalize it. We justify it. I'm in control of this situation. I know that a lot of people, you know, it turns out bad for them. But I'm not going to let it get control of me. Pride. Finally, I want to go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll close with this. First Timothy chapter 1. Paul writing to Pastor Timothy there in the city of Ephesus. Paul is coming close to the end of his earthly journey. It won't be long till he is martyred under Nero. His head is cut off. And he's writing to encourage Pastor Timothy, and he writes many things to him concerning his own walk with the Lord and being courageous and not being fearful, of being mindful of his tears, of specific things in regards to the governance of the church and the particular things he needs to be preaching and declaring and building up the people in. But here in beginning with verse 12, Paul gives Timothy a reminder of who he was. This one who was to Timothy as a father in the faith. And he looked upon Timothy as a son, a dear son. Remember, he traveled with the Apostle Paul early on. And you remember that Timothy had a Jewish mother and a Greek father. And so the whole thing that took place there with Timothy being mentored by Paul and going on these various areas to preach the gospel, and now the aged Paul is coming to the end of his journey, and he reminds Timothy of who he was and what God made him. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me. That's the important first part. Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me. If you do anything for God, you'll have to say, it was Him that enabled me. For that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So He accounted him faithful. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Remember, zeal without knowledge. He had that same zeal as a Pharisee. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, he's telling Timothy here. And worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. In other words, as I've said before, Paul is saying, if the Lord can save me, He can save anybody. It's not too hard. I am Exhibit A. And I guarantee you, when Paul was walking and living as a Pharisee, he would not have said, I'm the chief of sinners. He saw himself as blameless and as serving God. But now, as his eyes have been opened, he sees what he was, and he sees how majestic and marvelous and amazing the grace of God is. And so he opens to Timothy and says, here's what I was. What an encouragement. Here's what I was, Timothy. And regardless of what you come up against in Ephesus, there's no one there too hard for God to save. Amen. Don't give up. Don't be cast down. Don't be fearful. And so we are reminded that Paul had a wonder work done on his heart. And this is what he desires for the Jews of his day. This is what we desire for the people of our day. This is what we understand is absolutely required if people will ever turn to Christ. As Sister Helen often says, Lord, unless you draw them, they will never come. And it's true. Unless the Lord draws us, we will never come. We are averse. We are adamant in our pride and rebellion and hatred of a holy God. He is the enemy. And Satan and his demonic hordes have declared to us, that is all humanity, that God is to be avoided at all cost. That rather He is your friend and God is your enemy. Remember the fall of our first parents. That is exactly how the creature, Satan, presented himself. I am here to help you go further. God is holding you back. He can't be trusted, but I can. So man believed the creature, man believed the liar, instead of believing the Creator and He who is the truth. And he's still doing it today. The God of this world, Paul says to the Corinthians, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. They're blind. And only the Lord can take away that blindness. Only the Lord can take away the deafness. Only the Lord can take away the hard heart. And brothers and sisters, that is our call as believers. As we share the Word, as we witness to the Word, as we witness to Christ, as we boast in Christ, in the person of Christ, and not in ourselves, our prayer must continually be, Lord, prepare the ground for the seed. For if you do not prepare the ground for the seed, it will fall on a hard surface and be devoured by the birds. Right? Paul says in closing, you know, concerning himself and Apollos, I have planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. I can plant, sow seed, another minister can come home behind and pour some water on it, can't make it grow. Can't produce life. Can't make it spring up into life. That's God's work. And may the Lord give the increase, and may His Word go forth this morning and accomplish what He has purposed it to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your holy Word. We thank You for the truths that are here. We thank You, Lord, for Your long-suffering and grace toward us. For we too are a stubborn people who have turned our own way, have gone astray, have ran after our own thoughts, done what has come out of our own mouths, been so foolish as to think we have a better ideal than the very Maker of ourselves. Lord, truly, what is man that You are mindful of him? It is not that You need us, but that You choose to show love and grace to us. You need nothing outside of Yourself. But we, on the other hand, are ever needy. You sustain us physically and spiritually. You have given us the privilege of being here this morning, and I pray this day has been pleasing in Your sight. And as we are on and here at the beginning of another week, Lord, we look to You to guide and direct and to enable us to be ambassadors for Christ day by day. Realizing again, Lord, we cannot give the increase, but You have called us to sow and water and to be faithful stewards of the mysteries of Christ. And so it is required in a man who is a steward to be found faithful. May we be faithful as You, Lord, are ever faithful. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.